I'll project my voice. I'm used to doing that. We used to in the Baptist churches, they once a year they would meet at the grave to raise money for the cemetery. And I would have to really raise my voice because it'd be windy. And then Val went and read a scripture about sitting among the graves. And so that put a bit of a downer on volunteering for that position. But it was a great opportunity to preach the gospel in the graveyard. You know, it was great. Hey, we're on site. We're right here at West Ottawa Community Church. Keith was in earlier this morning. Keith has been changing the sign every Sunday morning. So there's a presence out there, a new sign for people driving by. That's really, really cool. I wanted to also mention, you know, in my emails, I often call you beautiful people, and then I change to fragrant people. So just tuck that away until later and it will make sense to you. But I kind of get a kick out of that. And we had a little call the other day with the elders, and I'd shaved just beforehand. I thought, oh, you know, why not? You know, look good. You know? And I was going to go up and slather on some, shaving lotion because I don't get to aftershave. Yeah, sorry. Because I don't get to do that very much because of all this fragrance-free environment stuff, you know, which I don't like. But anyway, so here we go. Lord, thank you for this gathering. Thank you, Father, that we are your kids and we are incredibly loved by our dad. And Lord, we just rest in that love right now, Lord. But Lord, let it even just descend. Let it just percolate in it in our hearts, Lord, and let us be incredibly aware of Papa's care for his kids, for us, your children. Amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. We're going to go fast. Ready? Many of us have a lot of time on our hands, or more time on our hands. Now, what I did learn was that's not the case with everybody. And I learned it particularly with the young families, you know, whose kids, you know, may normally be at school. Now they're home. And I'm going to pick on one family, and I won't name them, but I want to tell you a few stories really fast. A mother who goes unnamed in the midst of her busy schedule with kids at home or normally at school continues to find time to be with the Lord, to spend time in his word and to spend time in prayer. And another story, a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley, and you know this story, but she was the mother of the Wesley brothers. But not only was she the mother of those two men, Charles and John, she had 17 other kids. And she managed to have a quiet time every day where she would take her apron and put it over the top of her head, and the kids would all know this was mom's quiet time. And she would take her Bible under that apron and she would read the word, she would pray. And one more story, a mother that we came to know in the Baptist church, her name is Sean, and she had her sixth child on Thursday or Friday. Val and I can't remember the exact date, but we know, I think it was Thursday. Val thinks it might have been Friday. On Sunday morning, we lived right across the street from the church, and so we had an adult Bible study before the service, and we rushed over to the adult Bible study, and she was there with her new baby before us. And I thought to myself, you know, we are without excuse. You know, we have no excuses, you know, for being late. We live right across the street. I'm not picking on being late. I'm picking on the fact that she, made it committed and had a priority to seek the Lord in every way possible. So those are just a couple of stories to start with. And then I wanted to read this quote from Mark Batterson's book entitled Whisper. And I read this a couple of weeks ago, but listen to this. He says, when someone speaks in a whisper, you have to really get close to hear. In fact, you have to put your ear near the person's mouth. We lean towards a whisper, and that's what God wants. The goal of hearing the Heavenly Father's voice isn't just hearing his voice. It's intimacy with him. That's why he speaks with us in a whisper. And that's what prayer is about. You know, like I boil prayer down to relationship, you know, like, and if we, like, we've had some prayer meetings, we've talked about this where, you know, we just rattle off our list of our shopping list of needs and concerns to the Lord. And after we've spent the first half of the prayer meeting talking about all these needs and all these wants and everything, and then we spend the latter part just telling the Lord what he already heard, you know. And, the best prayer meetings I've been in are where there's an intimate sense of the Lord's presence. And out of that, you know, we can begin to intercede. That's why worship kisses with intercession, and it's so beautiful. So the challenge this morning is to say everything I want in one message. That's the challenge that I'm facing this morning. I got a little timer here to my left, so that's going to keep me on track a little bit. But on February 25th, I wrote this, and I'm not even sure you got this, because I assume some people got it. But it said this. I said, I can't say I ever remember practicing Lent, But for some reason this year, the 40-day focus has grabbed my attention. And I wrote to that. Then on February 26th, we began a 40-day fast as a church. And so I asked the question, why would you fast? Why would you give up things you love? And one of my heroes in this 40-day fast is Larry. And Larry, I hope you're watching. I know you've had some technical difficulties, but Larry, you're one of my heroes. You're in your 90s, and you told me some of the things that you've given up during this fast. And it really touched my heart to hear some of the things, to say you love them is maybe too strong, but that you would like to be doing those things or having those things in your life. So why do this, Larry? Why would you do that? So in response to what I sent out, the email I sent out for the 40-day fast, I got this on February 25th. Diana Loyer wrote to me, and this really helps to answer the question, why fast? And this is what Diana Loyer said. She said, I felt a desire to ask for anyone who was yearning to seek God more intentionally through Lent to meet with me so that we could seek to support and encourage one another. I have been following the church calendar more intentionally in recent years and have found it really rich. I have been encouraged to ask, what is keeping me distracted from God? Or what is an obstacle to my relationship with God? And find ways to fast as it relates to the answer to that question. She goes on to say, the important thing for us as a community, WOCC, I wrote in that same email that the important thing for us as a community in WOCC is not that we do all the same thing, but that we all do something. And the importance of that, and I've stressed it, is a couple of reasons. One is because God really loves unity. He really, really loves unity. And so there's something beautiful. And I've been encouraged. I've heard stories of ways people have entered into this fast. It has encouraged my heart. But then Lou Engel also said that revelation demands participation. And I really like that. I think when the prophets call something and there's a genuine clarion call that goes out, or the pastors, you know, of a church get together and they really feel this is God and they say it to the congregation, then the revelation demands participation. There's just, and I'll leave it at that, but that's just an important thing. And I can say that this congregation has stepped up to this. On February 27th, there was a sacred call, a global call, and we were at home, and many of you know that we only have data, we don't have internet, so I was watching the sacred call on my phone, but conscious of the fact that I was using up my data, and so then we got this brilliant thought, let's just drive 5 minutes away to McDonald's, because we got a McDonald's there, we'll grab a coffee, we'll sit down, and we'll watch the sacred gathering. And I tell you, I was so glad that I did that, because as I watched and Lou Engel began to share, and Lou Engel had just, you know, recently been involved in stadium events, one of the most recent ones in Brazil. Also, an equally large one was held in Florida just before that, I believe. And the call, I was unaware that he was giving a call everywhere he went to 40 days of fasting and praying. He was calling people to a Jesus fast, because he said that the original Jesus movement began with a Jesus fast. And so he's calling the world. And so the globe is responding to this. And something kind of began to break up inside of me. And I know sometimes when the Lord, you know, tenderizes my heart and he's really speaking to me. And I received that word and really felt. And so I put it this way. The fast began. So, you know, then on March 11th, the World Health Organization's Director General characterized COVID-19 as a pandemic. And the rest is, you know, becoming history. I mean, everything has changed. Isn't it amazing? I mean, this is just, you're sitting in your homes, we're sitting in your home here. but everything has changed. The participation in this prayer and fasting initiative is likely unprecedented. And only eternity will fully reveal the extent to which people have engaged in this global initiative to fast and pray. But it's so a couple of noteworthy things. And there, I'm not saying anything, you know, maybe so much as a revelation. But two things that really struck me. One is the timeliness of this. I was fascinated by the timing of this. That these calls for prayer went out, and then this pandemic broke out. And the other thing that strikes me is that And I've noticed this right from the beginning, is there is an unusual grace that's been released on the earth, an unusual grace. And you know, when God releases something, we just need to position ourselves. We need to position ourselves to receive what he's doing. And there is an incredible grace that's been released upon the earth. So yesterday during the sacred assembly, one of the participants said, going back to normal is the last thing the Spirit of God is saying. Going back to normal is the last thing the Spirit of God is saying. And I've been encouraging people and encouraging myself to extract all that we can from this time, because it will be over. This time, this unusual time will end. This season will be over. So I encourage you, turn something off. Fast something related to how you spend your time in order that you might have more time for the Lord. So most butterflies inside their chrysalis most butterflies stay inside their chrysalis for between 5 and 21 days. So this is really interesting. When I read this, I found this interesting. But listen to this. If they're in really harsh places like deserts, some will stay there for as many as 3 years waiting for good rain or good conditions. Now, I hope that that's not going to be the case. But then something incredibly beautiful emerges, right? I was outside the other day and I saw this movement. I thought it was a butterfly. It wasn't, but I had that thought that it was a butterfly. And you know, out of that chrysalis comes this beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And so on April 2nd, and you're going to get tired of me mentioning this, but on April 2nd, it will mark 9 months since I sat in my backyard and then shortly after got this little mark on my wrist. You know, that was the date of my heart attack. And it'll be 9 months on April 2nd. Now, I'm not overly prophetic, but I feel like it's significant for me, because what happened after that, the Lord showed me some things. I don't say this lightly, because I don't say the Lord told me, the Lord spoke to me, you know, like a lot. I hope I don't anyway, but I love what he does. And it was like, the first thought I had was that there was unfinished business, that God had spared my life because there was unfinished business. And then he sort of tweaked it a bit. And I thought, oh Lord, that feels so good. He said, I want you to be about my Father's business. I want you to be about my Father's business. Remember, Jesus was about his Father's business. And one of the main things I'm going to talk about this morning is about the Father's business, which has really become the business of the body of Christ. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. And so I'm going to give you some scripture references as I go along, because I won't have time to read all the scriptures. So if you're taking notes, you can take these scriptures down. The last 2 weeks, we have focused on the first of 8 pillars that Lou Engel sent out. And I'm going to resend them, because I'm going to add some things, some links to those 8 pillars of prayer. They're really precious. And so I've been focusing on the bridal love to fill the church. And this week I read in my readings, actually, both Esther and Song of Solomon. And what I noticed, they're both about weddings. They're about a bride and a groom at a wedding. But they're also about a fragrance. And I love that. I love that word fragrance. So on April 7th, we heard this, the day before Passover, there'll be a global gathering entitled Perfume of Nations. Perfume of Nations. There it is. There'll be no signs with the little X through it saying, you know, fragrance free. This is going to be the Fragrance of Nations gathering. And so heart preparedness is one of the biggest things that God's doing in this hour. Heart preparedness. He's softening our hearts. Revelation 19:7. You can look it up. But the wedding, it says that, well, I better read that. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding, the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. This is a time of preparation. Repentance is part of that. Repentance produces an incredible fragrance in our lives. It really does. It brings out a sweetness that nothing else does. Repentance. And I want to say this morning that the message of forgiveness never gets old. It never gets old, because as long as we're human and as long as we dwell among humans, we're going to have need for forgiveness and we're going to have need to extend forgiveness. And so this is one of my favorite messages. I was impacted greatly by Jack Hayford many years ago, where he talked about locking people up in our hearts and every now and then just giving them a one-two when we talk about them, because we were holding grudges against them. So I'm not going to go far into forgiveness except to say this. Matthew 6 struck me a number of years ago when two brothers weren't talking to one another. And I realized after I read the Lord's Prayer that there is only one part that he goes back to repeat, only one thing that he emphasizes, and it's forgiveness. And he says this, He says that if you refuse to forgive men their sins, their transgressions, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Very sobering words, very important words. So I want to just mention on three pillars of prayer really quickly. For bridal love, tomorrow you're going to get a link to one of the most beautiful songs that I've ever heard. And it was sung over, it's not the one you think, maybe, I don't know, if some of you got the song that was sung by Martin Smith over the city of London. And I love that. That touched my heart. But this is a song that's sung over the city of Jerusalem. It was sent by Barry and Margaret. I'm going to send it out tomorrow. And that's under the prayer for bridal love to fill the church. The next one is the fifth pillar that's called breakthroughs for your family and friends. I don't think I'm talking to anyone here this morning in our congregation that doesn't want to see breakthroughs in their family and in their friends. And so so this song is incredibly powerful, and I want you to listen to it. It's really powerful on breakthrough, and that's included. I'll send it again tomorrow, but that's included in the eight pillars of prayer. Finally, the last one I want to mention just before I move on to my final point is laborers for the harvest. It's number five, to pray for laborers for the harvest. Please listen to Lou Engel's link that I included under number six in Pillars of Prayer. Very, very important. Incredibly. It's probably one of the most important things you'll ever hear. And I'm not exaggerating. Most of the body of Christ has never heard this. And it's summed up in about 3 or 4 minutes. So you're not going to have to listen long, but you're going to hear something that's incredibly powerful under praying for laborers for the harvest. So this morning, I want to talk briefly about unity in the body of Christ, which is number three on the pillars of prayer. Unity in the body of Christ. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. In Ephesians, we read about the glorious church. And in John 17, the description of that glorious church goes something like this. In John 17, verse 13, it's with joy. Don't you love that? The church is filled with joy. Verse 17, made holy, made holy. Verse 17 again, taught by his word, taught his word. Verse 21, they will all be one. And then verse 21 again, Jesus prays that may they be in us. That is incredibly beautiful. When you hear that, in us, what does that mean? My goodness, in us. Like, I mean, it's beyond beautiful. And it's something that Jesus prayed that we would experience. And verse 22, he says, I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Now, this speaks both to a future glory, no question about it, but it speaks to a present glory. Verse 22 is very emphatic. It says, I have given to them the glory that you gave me. I have given to them the glory that you gave to me. Now, I don't have time to get into these because I want to kind of get close to the end here, but I'm just going to mention them briefly. There are three beautiful and biblically sound interpretations of this glory that he's giving us. Three. Here are three. There's probably more. One is the glory of the supernatural, and this is where I'm going to give you just some scripture verses. You'll have to look them up and take my word for it. But there will be the glory of the supernatural. There already is the glory of the supernatural, but it's coming even greater. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit?" We have not received the full revelation yet of the extent to which we are filled with his Spirit. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that amazing? And then Acts 1:8, Mark 16:11, these signs will follow those that believe. The second is, so you got the glory of the supernatural. Second is the glory of divine sonship. I love this one. 1:1:1 is my favorite number. Mark 1:11, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you and I can take that scripture because of what is spoken in John 17, that the same love that the Father has for the Son would be in us. That he would have that same love would be present in us as it was in Jesus. And so the glory of divine sonship. Here are the scriptures. Galatians 4:7. You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself. Isn't that beautiful? This is what happened. This is what he happened to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love that. It gave him great pleasure for us to be his kids. I mean, who doesn't rejoice in their kids? Romans 8:15-16, you have received the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So here we go. So the glory of the supernatural, the glory of divine sonship, and then the glory of self-sacrificing. And this is my last point. I want to end on this because it's really, really important. And I'm going to sum it up this way. For scriptures, you can read Philippians 2:6-8, Jesus leaving heaven. You can read John 13:1, when he got down and washed his disciples' feet. And then in John 13:15, he says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done unto you. The other day I said to Val, I said, and I tell you, I don't say this lightly, but I was in the car and I felt, I was praying and I said to the Lord, I said, if this thing broke out in a really bad way and the chaplains couldn't keep up with the work over at the hospitals in Ottawa, I would volunteer, you know, I would volunteer to be one of those chaplains to go and pray for dying people. And I don't say that lightly because it wasn't something, it came almost the same way as Lou Engel's, the response to that 40 days, you know, there was inside of me something that broke up and I said, Lord, I'll do it. You know, I shared it with Val. She wasn't that keen on it, but you know, bless her heart. I know she'd let me do it, you know, but listen to this, J.C. Ryle. I'm going to conclude with this, and then Val's going to take 2 or 3 minutes to share something. But J.C. Ryle sums it up like this. So you've got the glory of the supernatural, the glory of divine sonship, and you've got the glory of self-sacrificing love. Okay, listen to this. J.C. Ryle was born in 1816. He lived to 1900. He was the first bishop of Liverpool, first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. He came to Christ at the age of 21. And I wish I had more time to tell you about his conversion, but it was so beautiful. And then he writes this, and it's called Self-Sacrificing Love. Where are we? James Ryle wrote this. He said, zeal and Christianity is a burning desire to please God and to do his will, to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. It is his desire. It is a desire which is not natural to men or women. It is a desire which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when they are converted to Christ, a desire which some believers, however, feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men and women. This desire is so strong when it really reigns in a person that it impels them to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny themselves anything, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend themselves, and to be spent, even to die. If only they can please Christ, their Savior. A zealous person in Christianity then is predominantly a person of one thing. This is beautiful. Listen to this. If only they can please Christ. A zealous person in Christianity then is predominantly a person of one thing. It is not enough to say that they're earnest, strong, uncompromising, meticulous, wholehearted, and fervent in spirit. No, zealous people see only one thing. They care for only one thing. They live for only one thing. They're swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please Almighty God. And let me just conclude with this. In Ephesians 5:27, we read this. I will present her to myself as a radiant church. One of my favorite scriptures. I will present her to myself as a radiant church. Another translation says, I will present her to myself as a glorious church. And I heard a guy say one time that it's like this. It's like the guy in New York City with the newspaper going up and down the streets. Hear all about it. How's it go?
Hear ye, hear
all about it. You know, good news. You know, the glorious church, you know, like read all about it, the glorious church. And so what is emerging will be visible. It will be beautiful. John 17 concludes by saying that the world will believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. That's the end result to this unity that Jesus prayed for. So Valerie, come and tell us, let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in every home and in every life. I thank you, Lord, that we are your kids. And Lord, you've got us in a very tender spot. You've got us in a very beautiful spot, Lord. You've got us under grace, under a global grace that's being poured out, Lord. And we avail ourselves to that grace right now, Lord. The grace to repent, the grace to be soft, the grace to forgive, the grace to embrace those that have hurt us, the grace to release forgiveness because we've received such forgiveness. The grace to move towards unity, the grace to move towards the answer to your prayer, Jesus, to be part of it, to be about the Father's business, to spend these remaining days, however they are, 9 months you've given me more, and for whatever more days you give us, Lord, may we all be about our Father's business. Amen.
Hi.
Gotta speak up.
Can you hear my voice okay?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, so Friday and Saturday nights, I had a dream each. So don't worry, they're not going to be long. but I extracted two things, one from the first dream and one from the other that I thought would be, you know, helpful or maybe even encouraging. So the first dream is the setting is in a forest, and there are these girls camping. They're all in one big tent. And when I entered the dream, I could see that there were these tracks circling the tent. They were from a black bear. And the older one of the girls came out of the tent and stood in front and just sort of directed so she stood between the tent where the girls were and the black bear was behind her, but she came out and stood facing the tent without watching the bear. And the girls, of course, were dismantling everything and packing up. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, is that wise? Should you not be watching what the bear's doing? Anyway, so they gathered everything, ran, and they ended up coming out to a lake where there was a boat, and they safely got on this boat. The next scene was this black bear, and the forest wasn't on fire, but the bear was on fire. The whole bear, all the fur, everything was aflame, and he was, of course, racing to the lake as well, but not after the girls, I don't believe. It was probably just to, you know, douse the fire out. So that's the end of my dream. And I'll come back to that. The next dream was I'm working at the church, and I come out from the office into the hall, and down where the printer is, I see this little fox. And so I'm thinking, let's get this thing out of here. So I try to shoo it out, but he just ran away. So I came out to the lobby. And in the lobby was a bunch of people sitting around, and I just sort of said to them, what do foxes eat? And nobody knew. So I guess my daughter was there, so I said, Becky, Google it, because she's always telling me, Mom, Google it. So I said to her, Google it. And so she finds that foxes like apples and they like cheese. And I said, oh, I have those two things in my purse. Only in a dream. So I was, my thinking was that I would lay pieces of food towards the door to kind of draw the fox out. And then I woke up. Okay, so in these two dreams, let me see if I can put this together. When I thought about it, the first dream, that girl who stood between the bear and the tent, was fearless. Like, she had no panic, no fear. She wasn't even looking at the bear. And what I got was that the Lord was fighting on their behalf. She didn't worry. It was like the Lord was taking care of anything demonic outside, you know. And it was like a message to me of faith. Like, there is such faith, you know, that the Lord was about doing what we couldn't do. And the next dream was, of course, the fox. It reminded me of Song of Songs, you know, catch the little foxes. And let me just read out of that one, because the verse before that, it's a real bridal love book. But of course, this verse is the groom, and he's talking to the bride, and he's saying, my dove is hiding behind the rocks. This is chapter 2, verse 14, behind an outcrop on the cliff. And he says to her, let me see your voice, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. And out of that love encounter from him was her desire for him to catch the little foxes and to remove those things that would ruin the vineyard, the vineyard. and so just to leave you with this is those things that we can't control, he will fight on our behalf. But those things within us, the foxes within the church, those things within us, we need to call out to him and ask him to catch those little foxes. So those issues in our hearts that need dealing with, those sins that, you know, plague us, we can bring them to him, and of course he will help us walk through that. Anyway, be encouraged.